I remember that, Mark. Kind of. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, lesson 10. And today is March the 23rd, correct?
Yes.
Okay, I got that right. So things are going well. So we've been going through Hebrews. I don't know, have you guys been picking up anything that, you know, I've been laying down? Any new details? Because, you know, after a while, you just kind of think, oh, I know that story. I've read that chapter over and over and over. And yet, every time you read it, you should get something else. Hopefully, there's a few things in this we'll pick up on today. So, Sharon, did you have something?
Yeah, I just want to say that on Wednesday nights, we've had faith as a theme for several Wednesday nights.
Yes.
And I've been thinking, wow, we're supposed to really get the faith part.
So, you're paying attention to that. So, when Bill Fennell was here, he preached on... Was he on, where was Al at the other day? Was he in, I'm going to get him too confused.
Al was in Genesis, wasn't he?
No.
Who preached on Philemon?
Yeah,
that was Jeff.
Yeah. Okay, so I'll just say it this way. Bill Fennell preached on one of the topics we were on the week before. Al Braley preached on a topic we were at last week. Last Wednesday. So yes, it was making sense.
It's like,
and so
God wants us to make sure that you've got to get this.
Yes.
Right. And so, yeah, I appreciated both of those. And so, it was good. But basically it was on things we've already been studying. And it was that particular week. So in Hebrews chapter 11, which is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, it talks about these heroes of the faith, right? And yet when we're studying them out, we're like, well, this guy was a good man of God, but yet when the Bible kind of shows all their flaws too. And I'm like, okay, so this guy that we put way up on a pedestal, you know, maybe he shouldn't have been up on a pedestal that high, but what it really hits me is, okay, so this guy was human just like us. So what God did for them, he's going to do for us. God doesn't, you know, he doesn't have favorites. You follow his word and he's going to treat you the same way. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't make any difference. Okay. Now there are different things going on in the Old Testament from the New Testament. But my point is we put these guys up and like, well, I can't be like that person. I will never have the faith that Abraham has. Well, don't sell yourself short. Do the faith that God wants you to have, and you may supersede Abraham. I don't know. It's not like we're trying to outscore someone else. My point is the heroes in the faith in the Bible are just like us. We need to just strive to serve God the same way. So in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 23 through 39, or 23 through 29 today. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 23. So we're moving on from Jacob and Joseph. In verse 23, we're talking about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the riches in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, and by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. So I'm going to stop right there. So now we have, like with Joseph, how many verses did we have in Hebrews chapter 11 when we talked about him last week?
One.
Now we got to Moses, and we have how many?
Seven.
Wow, okay. So does that mean Moses had more faith than Joseph?
Seven times more.
Okay, according to Hebrews chapter 11. That's the problem. Just when you nail it down on one book, you go look at another book and you get some more. But that's kind of how that goes. But yes.
Okay, the first verse, though, is not talking about Moses' faith. It's talking about his parents' faith.
Correct. But it is in the story. And the very last verse, you could say it's talking about the people as much as Moses. So they're all kind of intertwined. But you're right. Five times in these verses with the story of Moses, we see the word faith. Five times. So again, in this chapter, it's all about faith. We're seeing five times. So number one on your handout is by faith. Faith goes in your blank. Now, Moses, his name means drawn out. That's the name of his name. So when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, what a great name for Moses, which means, your second handout is, should be easy if you're paying attention, means drawn out. His name Moses means drawn out. I'd already given you that, but I thought I'd give you a freebie today for all you that are a little sleepy. Not only would he be drawn out of the Nile River, but he would draw out the Israelites from Egypt, which is a type of the world, under God's hand. Now, you have to think about this. What did it mean when it said he was a proper child?
You have it down below. Goodly child.
Okay, I didn't know I had that in my notes. Okay, so I mean, think about this, though. He's a goodly child. He's a proper child. Now, according to the parent, every kid they have up to three is probably going to be a good child, right?
No.
No? You had a child that up to
three months
I'm talking about. 3 months. I have not yet to see a mother that did not think their beautiful, their baby was the most beautiful baby, at least for the first 3 months.
Yeah.
Right? Am I saying something wrong? And so, but yet they were not afraid of Pharaoh's order to kill him, right? So they're hiding him and they wasn't afraid of it until about 3 months. But, so there was something about this baby boy that they're like, we can't do this. Number one, if it had been our kid, we probably would, I mean, they'd have to kill us. You know, that's just how it would go. Over my dead body, would you take that baby from the mother? But maybe they did. I don't know. So, his name means drawn out. He is a proper child. He's a goodly child. They saw something about Moses when he was a baby, and they're like, uh-uh, Pharaoh didn't get this one. Okay? And in verses 20, your next point in your handout, number two, verses 24 to 26. Let me see, are we still in Hebrews here? I believe we are. Let's look at that again. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Is that where I'm at?
No, it's 26.
Okay, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, and he forsook. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. So let me see if I can make this make sense. So by faith, Moses, number two, when he was come to years, refused, as your next blank, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so let me stop here for a minute. There's no mention of Christ in the book of Exodus. I mean, specifically. And yet we're seeing some information here that we don't see back in the story in Exodus. Okay? And so there's no mention of the story in Exodus. So here, in the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit gives us a little more detail. Okay? And so, because you got to think about it, Paul, who I'm assuming is writing Hebrews, I can't be real dogmatic, how did he know what to write? He couldn't have just, I don't think he came up with it. The Holy Spirit, in all the biblical books, that's why we have them in our Bible, because we have people down through history have believed, Bible believers have believed and realized which books needed to go in our Bible and which one didn't. But how did Paul get this information? He only could get it from one source. That was the Holy Spirit. Okay. And so it's going to tie right in with our next verse here, 27, verse 3. It says, for by faith he forsook Egypt. Forsook goes in your blank, number 3. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Again, we do not see this in the Exodus account. Okay, so let's go back and look at the Exodus account. Go back to Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 10 through 15. And so this is right after it mentions in verse 9 that the Pharaoh's daughter, you know, gets the child and brings it back to her, and she raises the child, basically. Verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. So really, who named Moses? Moses is the Egyptian name. It was from the Pharaoh's daughter. Okay. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days. Okay, so are you D2 students? Have you got to those days yet that you're studying? So again, those days are a reference to the tribulation period, usually somehow connected some way. When Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew on one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. We all know the story. We saw it in the Ten. Is it in the Ten Commandments, the movie?
Yes.
It's been a while since I've seen that. It'll pop up at Easter, right?
Yeah.
Why does the Ten Commandments always pop up at Easter? We'll talk about that later. Anyway, verse 13. And when he went out to the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intended thou to kill me, as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. I want you to realize he feared here. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So all of a sudden this story just jumps from, you know, he's a baby, the Pharaoh's daughter gets him, he grows up in his house, next thing you know, he's killing a Hebrew, or an Egyptian, and now he's running from the king, right? Or the Pharaoh. We're missing a lot of details in there. And yet, the book of Hebrews fills some of them in. Okay? So, Moses must have forsook the Egyptian gods and way of life and went back to the Hebrew lifestyle, serving the God of Jacob before he left
Egypt.
Okay? So in other words, in the middle of this story, Moses somehow gets a relationship with God. We don't see that in the story, do we? When Moses killed the Egyptian and the Pharaoh found out, then he was afraid, and he made a run for it. So I want you to stop and think about Moses. So he grows up. He's in the Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh's daughter is raising him up. But somehow he has a connection still with his mother and father. I don't know how that works out. But somewhere along the line, Pharaoh's daughter had given him the ability to have all the wealth of Egypt. He had the best universities and colleges and learning that he could get according to the Egyptians. Probably had the best food they had. Lived in a very nice home. He had all the wealth at his exposure to the Egyptians that the Egyptians had. And yet, according to Hebrews, he forsook that and left it. Okay? Now when I'm reading this story back in Exodus, I miss all that. And all I'm seeing is he forsook Egypt because he's running for his life. But let's go back and look at that Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's see if I can bring this point home and make sense. So, by faith, verse 24 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, Verse 24 says, by faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Did we see that back in Exodus? No. It's not in Exodus. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now that sin there is basically the Egyptian lifestyle. Because not only did he have the capacity to have their food, to have their clothes, to have everything else, here's the one thing. He gave up serving their gods too. He could have been serving the gods of Egypt. The gods of his surrogate mother, Pharaoh's daughter. He could, but apparently he gave that up. Now, yes.
So back in Exodus,
yes,
where it talks about the fact that when he was still a baby, his mother was the one that was able to nurse him. And
so I don't think it's his mother.
Yes.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Yes, okay, I'm
so
confusing the two.
It says in verse 9 and 10. So the Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And that's when she had named him Moses. So it doesn't really tell you how long his mother had him before she had to take him back to Pharaoh's daughter. So she might have been able to instill in him. I mean, it depends on how long she had the child.
Right.
If he was 8 or 9 before she took him back, or 7, she was able to teach him about God and the Hebrew, you know, the Israel.
Yes.
I don't know. That's
so at some point, she trained him the way that a child should go.
According. The first time I read it, you know, you read that story and you think, oh, he's 6 months old, 3 months old.
Yeah.
Well, right.
He was 3 months when they put him in the river, so she nursed him for another, say, year. Or maybe it was longer than that.
You know, I'm just thinking in my mind, it's probably till at least they weaned him.
Right. So, I don't know.
So that,
long.
Yeah, that would be real long, but at the same time, somehow he realized the difference between the Egyptian lifestyle and the Hebrew lifestyle, and he chose the Hebrew section.
His mother was, because when he left and during the Passover, he went through his mother's, you know, or am I getting that out of the movie?
That I don't know. Okay. That would have to go back and watch the movie again, right? I will tell you this, the book's always better than the movie. But yeah, so you're thinking through this, that's what you guys are doing. So when we think through this and we read it in Exodus, we see the movie and then all of a sudden it's like, but in Hebrews it says this. And really what it's just doing is giving us more details. Okay? And
well,
so.
I think what she said is, why did he, you know, refuse to be Pharaoh's daughter? You know, saying this is not my mother, basically.
Right.
Did he knew his real mother and had learned these things from her?
Yeah, we don't know the connection. Maybe there was some connection back and forth. It depends on what Pharaoh's daughter did with her son and what she allowed him to do. So God was on his hand. His hand was on him.
Right.
So, but the point is, you got to think about this. It's like being a son to Bill, you know, the richest man in the world, Elon Musk or whoever. So it's like, well, I came from a poor family, but now he's adopted me. Would most kids go back? They're like, no, I'm living in a nice home, I got nice clothes, I'm eating good food, I'm doing all this stuff. And yet, somehow, something put, you know, God put it in Moses' mind somehow to forsake Egypt and all that Egypt had for him to go back to the Hebrew lifestyle, which at that point is basically a slave. So it's really amazing when you see the story. Okay.
But as a mother, I think she would be telling him, you are a special child because I got to keep you. I mean, you know, she would probably go through what happened with the boy babies at that time. And I got to keep you. You know, and the Egyptian woman gave you back to me. So I'm going to, you know, and she would just tell him, I'm sure she would tell him stories about the Israelites and would just fill him in. I mean, she wouldn't waste the time while she was
nursing him. Mm-hmm. She would be telling him things about God.
So some of that we still don't know, but anyway, here's the deal. He chose the Hebrew lifestyle over the Egyptian lifestyle. And at that time, like I said, the Egyptian lifestyle, being the son of the stepson or whatever of the Pharaoh's daughter, everything in Egypt had was at his fingertips, and yet he forsook that. Okay, and we've seen that. So somehow, he gives that all up to go back and serve God somehow, some way. Now, if we really go back and look at the story, when he goes out against this Egyptian guy that's beating this Hebrew man, and then he looks around to see if anybody's watching, and he kills the man. And yet, the next day, the guy comes back and goes, hey, the Hebrew guy comes back, and he's talking to him, hey, you guys ought to handle things and do things right. And they're like, well, who do you think you are? You know, you're not our Savior or whatever. So then he finds out about the king, and then he flees. In other words, I think Moses was wanting to serve God at that point, and he may have heard the stories about being drawn out. He may have heard all that, and he's ready to do something for God, but God wasn't ready to do it with him. And it takes another 40 years out of his life for God to come and get him and say, okay, now my plan's ready to go. I don't know how that is, but I'm just thinking that in the back of my mind. The thing that's hard to realize, when does he flee Egypt? And according to Hebrews chapter 11, he flees Egypt, or he gives up Egypt to go back to the Hebrew lifestyle way before he flees for his life after he kills the Egyptian. So let's move a little forward. So when Moses killed the Egyptian and the Pharaoh found out, he was afraid, and then he makes a run for it. Okay? So let's go to the next point, number 4, verse 28. Through faith, back in Hebrews 11, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. So two blanks. It was through faith that Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So let's look at real quickly at some details of the Passover. So back in Exodus, I don't know if I'm going to actually look at the verse, but let's get back there and see where we'll be at least close to it. In Exodus, God tells Moses the details. And after, you know, we just went through this with Brian, going through all the things, you know, getting out of the land. And so he gives him the details of the Passover. And God tells Abraham, or he tells Moses, he says, you need to take a lamb. So the lamb goes in your blank, right? A lamb was prepared, and it was to be killed by a family member. So every family was to do a lamb. And if you go back and see the story, it was like, well, if you were single or you didn't have, you know, you needed more people or a couple small families together, and you could go together. But one of the people in that unit was supposed to kill the lamb, okay? It was to be roasted by fire. Correct? Okay. And so, you know what that is? A lamb roasting on fire? It's a picture of somebody. Who can tell me who that is? A picture of? It's a picture of Christ. He's the lamb, right? He's the lamb of God, according to John 1:29. You know, John the Baptist says, behold, the lamb of God. But what's the deal with the roasting with fire? How does that fit in with our Lord? Suffering? Does it go any stronger than that, do you think?
Well, he suffered on the cross and went down into hell.
Okay. Did he get roasted with fire? That's my point.
No.
What did Christ endure when he was on that cross?
He separated from God.
Well, he separated from God, but he endured some... our sin and penalty, correct?
Right.
Our hell. And what happens to a person that is not saved and they face God's wrath and they get thrown where? In a lake of fire. So, I don't know how Christ exactly paid for our sins. I don't know, well, while he was on that cross, his spiritual body was was on fire for 3 hours. I don't know how that endured, but it's somehow picturing it. Yes?
There's a psalm, I can't remember which one, where it talks about I am black. My skin is black.
Is that according?
Like Christ talking on from the cross.
From the cross. Okay. Yes. I'd have to look at that one.
So that's what would happen if you were roasted in fire.
Right. So I don't know exactly how Christ paid. I know, you know, he shed his blood and all that, but what penalty did he really actually take on for us? I mean, and it's part of me is like somehow that Christ on that 3 hours on the cross suffered an eternity in fire that should have been mine or yours. I don't know how that fits. So just in the back of my mind, I'm thinking through this, okay? And so you got the lamb. It was prepared. It was killed by a family member. It's roasted by fire. And all I know is it's a picture of Christ, and he took our fire for us.
I think I found the verse that you might... In Job 30:30.
Job 30:30.
It says, my skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat.
Yeah, there you go.
Wow. Okay, we need to study that out. So we need to study it a little farther. And but thank you for that. And so, you know, just when you think you're getting stuff nailed down, it's like, had you ever thought of that? I know Christ paid for my sin, but how did he actually pay for it? Okay. So let's look at the next bullet point I have here. So the details of the Passover are the lamb, and the next one is the door. Remember, there's a door in that story. Door goes in your blank. And so what did they do with, what did God tell Moses to do with the door?
You have to put the blood on the
door. Okay, so where at on the door?
On top.
The top? The two sides? Okay. Why didn't he put it on the threshold?
Because you would be walking on it.
I think that's the key. We're not supposed to walk over this. So, and again, the door is a picture of who?
Christ.
Christ. John chapter 10, 9 through 11. Jesus says, I am the door. So we're seeing the details of the Passover all keep pointing right back to Christ. And then the last bullet point we have here is the people. People gets in that blank. Because the people have to be prepared. They were to eat the lamb and be dressed for travel with their shoes on their feet. Okay?
Okay, that's like a picture of us too. We have to be prepared. We have to have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior to be able to take the journey.
Yeah. And, you know, we've kind of been seeing that. We saw that in 1 Peter 2:11 that we're just pilgrims in this land, right? We're just passing through. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Number one, you've got to be saved. Number two, you've got to have that mindset that, hey, Lord's coming back, and we need to be ready, and we need to be telling others. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's look at verse 13. Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So again, it's that attitude. This isn't my home. I'm passing through and I'm ready to move on when the Lord calls me. We saw the same thing back in 1 Peter 2:11, the book we just studied. And we kind of talked about that. And I was talking about, you know, that Western movie about the guy that kept telling them, you know, I'm actually not, can't stay here. I'm on my way to Australia. Remember that movie? Support your local sheriff.
Yeah.
And that's the attitude. And everybody laughs, you know. But I'm like, that's our attitude we should have, you know. And I'm like, at the same time, I have to keep telling me this. Okay. Don't worry so much about all this. We're getting out of here, you know. So be prepared to leave. Be prepared to leave. Everything kind of points towards Christ or the church. And so all this was to be done to avoid, your next blank under the bullet point, is to avoid the destroyer. That's what it says back in Exodus. Destroyer. So let's go to Exodus chapter 12, where I think he's actually telling Moses. Exodus 12:23. And I apologize, I'm skipping around a little bit. Exodus 12:23 says, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your houses to smite you." Okay? And so that destroyer is who?
Satan.
You know, you could call him the angel of death. You can call him whatever, but it's really Satan that goes in your next blank. And so I've given you several verses that is defined that the destroyer is Satan. Okay, so from Job 5. In fact, let's just look at a couple of them. We got a few minutes. Job chapter 15 and verse 21. There's again another book of Job, which we see a lot of prophecy that helps us pull things together, which Roger and Carrie just pulled up that last verse about his skin being black. Job's chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 21. It says, "A dreadful sound is in his ears, and prosperity the destroyer shall come upon him." And it's talking about the wicked man in verse 20, because verse 20 says, "The wicked man traveleth with pain all his days." Wait a minute. How come we have pain? But okay. We got better work on ourselves, huh? "And the wicked man traveleth with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. A dreadful sound is in his ears, and prosperity the destroyer shall come upon him." So again, that destroyer there is Satan. And all these other verses will point that out, that we have an enemy. Okay? The people of God's, the people of the Hebrew people, their enemy was Satan, the destroyer, but he's also the enemy of all people. So he got a chance to get the Egyptians, and he didn't back off on it. He got them too, which is I hadn't really thought about that, but that's a real good point, because Satan, when he gets done with people, he kills them. He has them commit suicide, or somehow he has something happen to them, and they're dead. He's done with them. That's the type of guy he is. And here in back in Egypt here, God's allowing him to go through there, and it's a test for the Israelites if they're going to obey God and obey Moses with the Passover. But the Egyptians, if they would have put the blood on their doorposts, what would have happened to them?
Save.
The destroyer would have went over. But even his own people, the Egyptians are a type of the world. They belong to Satan. He is the god of the world. And when he gets an opportunity, he'll kill you. Yeah. Who wants to serve him? I mean, people just think about things, study things out. So, what saved the people? My next question here on the handout is, what saved the people from the destroyer?
The blood
applied. Okay? So let's look at some real quick details of the Lord's Supper today for saved people. Number one, the Lamb of God has already been slain. The blood has been applied. And when was that blood applied to us? The day we did Lord's Supper?
When we got saved.
The day, the moment we got saved, Christ's blood was applied on our account. Okay? And so, what is it that saves us? The blood. And the blood applied. It has to be applied in your situation. Just like with the Israelites. If they hadn't put it on their doorpost and stayed inside that house, they were outside of it. I don't care if they were on a bathroom break. I don't know what was going on. If they were outside that house and outside of the blood, you were the firstborn, you were dead. Okay? So the blood is what applied to us is what saved us. So the Israelites were to celebrate this Passover every year to remember, but we celebrate it, the Lord's Supper, also to remember what Christ has already done for us and what he's going to do. So everything in that Passover was a picture of what Christ did when he got here. And then the very last thing I wanted to look at, the last faith, that number five faith, back in verse 5, was by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Now, I kind of wondered about this, and I'm like, okay, how much faith did it take for the Israelites to take off across the Red Sea when God pulled it open? I don't think it probably took a ton, but I don't know. There's probably some other people going, oh my gosh, it's going to come back in. Don't go, don't go. And then they're looking behind them and they're like, well, the Egyptians are behind us. We don't have much of a choice. But it says by faith they did that. But it, so it had to be, they had to believe that God would get them through the other side. So,
do you think God planned it that way because he knew that a lot of them would not go? So he kind of
forced them?
Yes.
He probably did. Yeah. And yet, right after this, with all the things that God does them, it did for them, you know, they would balk.
Yeah.
All the time they would balk. So maybe God just helped him out a little bit. He goes, I want you to believe me and trust me, but let me help you out with this because I know you guys are stubborn. I know you guys will fall down. And you know how things are today. You see things on the news or you watch something and you're like, people are making decisions and you're like, okay, so this is obviously the right way. And then you got this group over here that's like, no, let's go that way. And you're like, are you out of your mind?
Yeah.
I mean, it's like betting, you know, this group says the sun will come up tomorrow. And this group goes, I think we better bet against it because we're not sure about it. And you're like, why would anybody do that? I know some people that are almost like that. It's like whatever is right, they're going to go the opposite. And so I know there's probably some Israelites there that are probably really balking at going across that Red Sea. But you know what? By faith, they had to do it.
And weren't they so miserable under the Egyptians having to do all that they had to do? Weren't they so miserable? It'll take anything to get out of here.
Right. And but yet, it doesn't take very long for the guys to start complaining and murmuring and all that. But let me tell you, if the Egyptians were behind me and we're going across and God opens up the waters, I'm not going to think about, is the waters going to come back and drown me? I'm like, here's our option, let's go.
Yeah.
But so it says here, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Now, if you go back in this story with Exodus when they're going through the Red Sea here, then what happens after they get across? Then the Egyptians take off, correct? And you see the story, and you see the whole army of Pharaoh is out in that, going across the Red Sea on dry land with the walls, and then all of a sudden when they get almost to the other side, God just closes them in, wipes them out, including the Pharaoh himself. But you don't see that in the story in Exodus. You have to go over to Deuteronomy, or I'll have to find that out. You have to go to a different book to really realize, hey, it wasn't just his army. It was Pharaoh himself. So when God pulled them out of Egypt, when you talk about destroying Egypt, he did a number on them. So when they got to Jericho and the Promised Land, and Rahab goes, hey, we heard about you guys. And she told the spies that came in, she goes, our whole land has just melted because of your presence here and what God did with you crossing the Red Sea and what he did to Egypt. And I'm like, he did a number on Pharaoh that the whole world saw what he did. And yet, at the same time, the Israelites saw it all. And they continued to go against God because they didn't have the faith they needed. And so here we have Moses. Moses had great faith. Joshua had great faith. And we'll see some more as we go along. But that didn't mean all the people did. Mm-hmm. A lot of those people that left with Moses and the people, they just wanted out of Egypt.
Yeah.
In fact, they weren't even Israelites. They just went with them because, like, we're getting out of Egypt. Hey, it's kind of like opening the prison doors and everybody goes, hey, you want out? Come with us. And we're going here, you know, follow us. And then before long, they started doing a lot of the complaining too. So, by faith, people have to have faith and they have to just, and what is faith again? Faith is a substance, or it's a possession that we have that contains what?
Hope.
The what?
Hope.
But hope is what? Evidence. And I kind of define it as, it's a possession that we have that gives us the hope or the promises that God has given us, right? Based on what? Based on God's word. Okay, I'm going to have to get that out next week and run through that again, because you guys are missing up on that. Okay. I thought I made it very clear, but here's the problem. I'm having problems remembering it. I know. So we're going through faith, and we're going to read about some more guys the next day. So we could go back and study the story with Moses and see all the faith involved and all the faith that's going on. But basically, five times in the story, between the people, between Moses, between all the other people, they showed some faith. And so every time in this, what's God paying attention to with all these stories? How much faith is being applied? And I wonder if that's in our life the same way. I wonder if God looks at me and go, well, let's see how much faith Bob showed this week. Probably like flatlined, you know. Or maybe it was up, maybe it was down. I don't know. It's probably like this. Okay. Probably just can't keep it on the mountaintop, you know. It just doesn't work that way. But think about that this week. If God is registering these people's faith and taking note of it and putting it in a book, what's he do with you and me? Kind of makes us stop and think, doesn't it? So we need to put our faith out there, because we need to show that to the people around us. I was just talking to David Neville, and he's like, he's got some grandkids that came to the Bible assembly yesterday, but their parents don't go to church. And he's just torn up about it. He's like, I got some grandkids that got saved, but their parents don't take them to church. And he goes, it just tears me up. And I think a lot of us who are kind of in that boat and have people that we know, kids or this or that, and it's like you want to try to get them there, but it's just not there. So we have got to show our faith to the people around us, our grandkids, our anybody around us, our neighbors, anybody. Why? Because they're not seeing it from other people. They got to see it in our lives. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us. I just thank you for your word. Thank you for the chapter 11 of Hebrews, Lord. And Lord, even though I don't do a very good job describing it and going through it, Lord, you have revealed to us the faith of your saints, Lord. And I pray that we would see that. I pray that we would just learn from this. And I pray that we would let our faith show to the people around us. And I pray we'd give you the honor and glory for that. In Christ's name, amen.